Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I just want to say I hope that you have a safe Memorial Day. I hope you remember the people that have given the supreme sacrifice to keep us free, and that you will do what you can to thank anybody that served in the military for their time and their effort and what they did. Today I want to talk about what would you like your eulogy to say. Memorial Day is a day set aside to honor the memory of the millions of military heroes who paid the ultimate sacrifice so we could live in this country and enjoy our freedom. Our heart goes out to the families who lost loved ones in the wars. How devastating it must have been to see the military messengers walk up to inform you that your loved one is dead or missing in action. I can't imagine the heartbreak and the panic. Also, we want to remember those wounded and maimed on the battlefield. I see the commercials about the different ones, the wounded warriors and all, and it just makes my heart hurt to think that these people have such a sacrifice because they went out to defend our freedoms. We can't take it for granted that it is just another holiday. I mean, Memorial Day's more than that. I heard an announcer on the radio say one day, well, it's a good day to drink beer and eat hot dogs and apple pie. No, it's not that at all. It's a good day for us to stop and thank God for the people that He has used to keep us safe and for the willingness of those people to do that very thing. And if that's all you think, that it's just a day to drink beer and eat hot dogs, you're either very callous or horribly misinformed. I want to thank our veterans for their sacrifice to preserve our freedom. Thank you. I can't express enough how much I appreciate what you've done. And then we praise God for your dedication and your safe return. I've been thinking of loved ones who died not in the service, but have still left a hole in our hearts because we missed them. And often I think of them at Memorial Day too. I remember eulogies I've heard over the last 60 years and the tears that have been shed for departed loved ones. You know, when someone dies, he or she instantly becomes a saint, it seems like. Everyone begins to speak well about them, whether they did when they were alive or not. I heard about a lady that was sitting with her 5 children at her husband's funeral. The pastor went on and on about what a good husband he'd been and a father and he'd been and how he'd be so missed. Finally, the mother poked her oldest son and said, "Honey, sneak up there and see if that's your dad in that casket." I remember one funeral when I was in Pullman, Washington. I stood at the head of a casket and 2 old ladies came by and I listened to them as they remarked, "Have you ever seen him look so good? He looks like the picture of health." It was all I could do to just keep a straight face and not say, "But ladies, he's dead." A friend of mine in seminary used to sing at funerals in order to make some extra money. And he was asked one time to sing this fellow's favorite song. And the song was, "You Can Smile When You Can't Say a Word." Man, that was difficult to sing that song with a corpse laying right there. What would you like your eulogy to say? Paul was coming to the end of his days. The executioner was waiting. He was reflecting on what a ride his life had been and all the different things that had happened. It was rough. He had suffered a lot. He'd do it all over again, though, if he had to. Reflecting on his life, he wrote his own eulogy. He said in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." You know, I wish more of us could write an eulogy like that about our lives. What will be said about your life after you die? What would you like to have said? I remember comments made at my sister's funeral. I didn't realize that she'd impact so many lives. She had touched so many lives in the name of Jesus. None of us know when our appointment with God will come. When, for instance, I've got sad news last night. Marty's brother Paul finally passed away. He'd been sick for months after a stroke, and finally God took him out of this life into eternity. And we pray that during all the time that he was sick and in the hospital, that God spoke to him and he responded, but we don't know. We just have to take it by faith, because God does everything right and God is fair. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We don't know when it'll happen. We know it's coming. We don't like to think about our death. I mean, you know, it's an awful thing to think about, you laying there in a casket and people walking by and all, and then shut that lid down. And I've always said a guy could smother in there. I don't mean to be too belligerent here, but I don't like to think about that. I talked to my sister Peggy on Tuesday, May the 20th, 2014. I was calling her every Tuesday. It was a ritual we had, and I was talking to her on that particular Tuesday, and she mentioned that she had a tight feeling in her chest, and she wondered if she was having some kind of problem with her heart. I said, take some aspirin. I've always heard that aspirin will help there, and if it persists, check it out. Well, neither of us expected that she would be in eternity that day. She emailed our friend Janelle in Camas, Washington, and she mentioned the pain she was experiencing. She said if she didn't know better, she'd think maybe it was a heart attack. Well, Janelle wrote back to her, Peggy, you know, do what needs to be done, but Peggy didn't answer. Janelle repeatedly emailed her and called her with no response. Thursday afternoon, Janelle called me saying that she thought something was wrong with Peggy and that I needed to try to find out. So I tried contacting Peggy by email, by phone, but still no response. Finally, I called the Walla Walla Police Department and asked them to do a wellness check. They said after they'd gone by her house that her lights were on, but they couldn't go into the house without someone from the family. Well, I called our brother Joe and asked him to meet the police. At 11:30 p.m., May 22nd, they entered the house. Peggy was slumped over her computer. She was dead. Joe called and he said, Bill, she's gone. As I'm working on this sermon, Marty's brother Paul was at eternity's door, but like I said last night, the call came saying he is gone. None of us are guaranteed we will be alive tomorrow or this evening even. It pays to be ready. Take the case of Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah. Hezekiah was great-grandson of King Uzziah, and who was the son of Amaziah. Uzziah began his reign at age 16 after Amaziah's death. Judah prospered during Uzziah's reign, but he allowed the high places where they practiced idolatry to remain. However, as long as Uzziah sought God, he prospered. He became very arrogant. He decided that he was pretty important. He was the king, and the only people that were supposed to do sacrifices in the temple were the priests. But Uzziah decided that he had the right to burn incense in the temple because he was the king. Well, God struck him with leprosy because of the fact he had disobeyed the things that were supposed to be done by the priest. He had to be isolated, taken back away from society, and isolated probably in some room in the palace or something. But Uzziah's son Jotham became the co-king because of his father's leprosy. His reign began when he was 25 years old. The high places remained, and he reigned for 16 years. Jotham's son Ahaz began his reign at age 20. He was a bad king. He sacrificed his children to Baal. He cut up the sacred vessels from the temple. Ahaz's son Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah destroyed the high places finally. He destroyed the brass serpent that Moses had made when the people were under judgment being bitten by poisonous snakes out in the wilderness. If you remember, what they were to do was to look toward this snake that was elevated in the center of the camp, and they would be healed from the snake bites. But now the people had made it an idol. They were worshiping it. Hezekiah began his reign at 25 years old. He repaired the temple, and he reinstated the Passover feasts and all the things that were important in their religion. A great reformation was wrought in the kingdom of Judah during Hezekiah's reign. Judah prospered under Hezekiah. One day, Hezekiah was sick in bed, and Isaiah made a pastoral call, and he said, "Set your house in order because you're dying." Right, well, let's read about it. Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 3, and the same thing is said in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. It says, "About that time Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. 'This is what the Lord says, set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness.' Well, when Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. 'Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you.' Then he broke down and wept bitterly." I got to think of what a bedside manner that Reverend Isaiah had, going in and saying, "Set your house in order, you're going to die." Hezekiah, though, when he heard this, hit the panic button. I think maybe we would too. I want to go to heaven, but you know, somehow I dread the trip. Well, if you had only had a short time to live, maybe a few hours, a couple days or weeks, would you change your actions or your attitudes? Would you worry about what would be said at your funeral? I want people to remember that I was a Christian. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. I've got a good testimony. If I knew I was dying, I'd make sure, though, that my heart was right with God, with nothing marring my relationship with Him. We often sing the chorus, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior." And that's what I want, is nothing that would mar my relationship with Jesus Christ. If I knew I was about to die with unconfessed sin, I'd be sure to confess those sins to Jesus as quickly as I could and repent and ask Him for forgiveness. That morning that I talked with Peg about her bitterness and non-forgiving spirit, because she kind of held grudges, I had just preached the Sunday before on monsters in the basement, and I had emailed her the outline, and she asked, "Is it a sin to have those attitudes?" I said, "Well, Jesus said if we can't forgive others, He can't forgive us." I said, she couldn't clean that mess up herself, but Jesus could if she'd go and ask Him for forgiveness and allow Him to come in and cleanse her heart and her spirit. She listened. She did some heart searching, and I'm so thankful for that last conversation I had with her. If I was about to die and I hated someone, I'd ask God to flow His forgiveness through me to that person. I do my best to pray for them and see them as God sees them. They offended me, but not nearly as bad as I offended God with my bitterness. He has provided forgiveness for me. I certainly can ask Him to help me to forgive others in His name. If I was about to die and had wronged someone, I would try to make it right the best that I could. I wouldn't want to die with that on my conscience. I don't want a bad relationship to bar me from heaven. I want people to remember my close walk with Jesus and how I tried to radiate His presence all the time. Let my light shine. If I was about to die and had been slack in my devotions and prayer life, I'd make certain I read my Bible and prayed like I should have been doing all along. I don't want to hear God say, "Depart, I never knew you." In fact, I've been trying to sharpen my relationship with Him in that very area. If I was about to die and I'd cheated anyone, I'd make it right because I don't want to try to explain that one to God, especially if I'd been stealing from God. You say, "Well, what are you talking about?" Well, Malachi 3:8-10 in the King James Version pretty well tells us, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me how herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. By the way, I was talking about, you know, finances and all, but God wants us to tithe everything he's given us. He wants us to live for him and give our time and our efforts, our talent, dedicate them to him for his glory. Well, if this was my last day, I'd want to be current with my tithe. I don't want to face God with his money in my pocket. And I say thank God, because Peggy was always faithful with her tithe. Leighton Farrell pastored Highland Park Church in Dallas. He and a man in his church made a covenant with a former pastor to tithe 10% of their income every year. They were young, neither had much money, but things changed as the years passed. The layman that didn't have much money started getting a lot of money, wealth. He tithed, when he got $1,000, he tithed, The layman tithed $1,000 a year, he earned $10,000. $10,000 a year, he earned $100,000. And $100,000 a year, he earned $1 million. But the year he earned $6 million, he could not bring himself to write that check for $600,000 to the church. He telephoned the minister, who had moved to another church by now, and he asked to see him. Walking into the pastor's office, the man begged to be let out of the covenant, saying, "This tithing business has to stop. It was fine when my tithe was $1,000, but I just can't afford $600,000. You've got to do something, Reverend." The pastor knelt and prayed silently for a long time. Eventually, the man said, "What are you doing? Are you praying that God will let me out of the covenant to tithe?" "Well, no," said the pastor. "I'm praying for God to reduce your income back to the level where $1,000 will be your tithe." You know, we're all dying. We don't know when death will come, or if we'll see, or if we'll have warning, I mean. Hebrews 9:27, King James says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." I would say you'd do well to live like you want to live if you knew you were going to face Jesus tomorrow or even later today. Set your house in order. Some people, it seems, live too long. Hezekiah was one of those. He should have accepted God's plan when God said that he was going to take him. Isaiah 38:4 through 8 said, "Then this message came to Isaiah from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestors, David, says. I have heard your prayer, and I've seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you and this city from the king of Syria. Yes, I will defend this city, and this is a sign from the Lord to prove that he will do as he promised. I will cause the sun's shadow to move 10 steps backward on the sundial of Ahaz." So the shadow on the sundial moved backward 10 steps. See, God granted him 15 more years. Those 15 years had some victories, but there also were some defeats that should never have happened. 2 Kings 20, verse 6 says, "I will add 15 years to your life, and I'll receive you, or I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own honor and for the sake of my servant David." And God did some wonderful miracles during those 15 years while Hezekiah was king. Sennacherib, ruler of Assyria, demanded tribute from Judah, which Hezekiah's father had paid all along, but Hezekiah refused to pay. This led to an invasion of Judah by Sennacherib, who took 40 cities and besieged Jerusalem with mounds. The first time Hezekiah yielded to the demands of the Assyrian king and paid him 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, but Sennacherib wasn't satisfied. He was back within 2 years invading Judah, demanding more money. Hezekiah had had enough. With Isaiah's guidance, he prayed to God for help. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. Sennacherib fled with a shattered remnant of his forces back to Nineveh, where 17 years later he was assassinated by his two sons. Also during those 15 years that Hezekiah was allowed to live, various ambassadors came to congratulate him on his recovery. Among them, Metrodach Paladin, or Baladan, the king of Babylon. Isaiah 39, 1 through 8, soon after this, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah's best wishes and a gift. He had heard that Hezekiah had been very sick and that he had recovered, and Hezekiah was delighted with the Babylonian envoy and showed them everything in his treasure houses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the aromatic oils. He also took them to see his armory, and he showed them everything in his royal treasuries. There was nothing in his palace or kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to Hezekiah and asked him, "What did those men want? Where were they from?" Hezekiah replied, "They came from the distant land of Babylon." "What did they see in your palace?" asked Isaiah. "Well, they saw everything," Hezekiah replied. "I showed them everything I own, all my royal treasures." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Listen to this message from the Lord of Heaven's armies. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures you stored up and your ancestors stored until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left," says the Lord. "Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve the palace of Babylon's king." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "Well, this message you have given me from the Lord is good, for the king was thinking, at least there will be peace and security during my lifetime." I can't help but think how selfish, because I, for one, do not want to just die and have my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids have to face everything that is coming without, you know, the help of God. These men came to see what God had done for Hezekiah. So what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah's prosperity, success, deliverance from sickness made him proud. Rather than give God the glory for his blessing, he wanted to impress the foreigners. So, you know, when God helps you, don't try to take credit for his blessings and try to impress others about what a good thing you have done. A testimony of victory can quickly degenerate into vanity and self-congratulations. Hezekiah exalted himself instead of God. Hezekiah was haughty. "Look at my shiny house of armor. Look at all these trinkets I've accumulated. This collection of stuff. I chased the Sennacherib off. I did this. I did that." And on and on. Isaiah warned Hezekiah to put his house in order. But by this time, his heart was again once cluttered, or was cluttered with self-importance. You know, God is not wanting to share his glory with anybody. We need, when we have miracles happen, to praise God and give him the glory. Moses got into trouble for disobeying God's instructions. The people needed water, and they were complaining, and God provided water from a rock, but Moses credited himself for providing water from the rock. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, and I've condensed this down to just the facts here, says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community.' He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. Moses said, 'Listen, you rebels,' he shouted, 'must we bring you water from this rock?'" Remember now, God was doing it, not Moses. "Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them.'" Remember, God said to Moses, "Speak to the rock, not whack it with your stick." Also during those 15 years of Hezekiah's extended life, Manasseh, the most evil king of Judah, was born. 2 Kings 20:21. Hezekiah died, and his son Manasseh became the next king. How quickly we forget how God has delivered us and blessed us. Years ago in logging country, great quantities of logs were shot down in flumes down to the rivers, and then they were floated down the rivers to where they were supposed to go. Sometimes, though, there was a log jam. The lumberjack, when this happened, would go out on the stack of wood that was, or logs that were jammed, and he would look for the log causing the jam. And when he found it, he jerked it out of its place, and the flow moved on down the river. You know, there's such a thing as a spiritual log jam. We lose our religious enthusiasm and interest in personal devotions. An hour of God's house becomes a bore, and the people become a silent book. The Bible becomes a silent book. When that happens, we must find the log stopping the flood of spiritual life. It may be an unforgiving spirit, or jealousy, or hypocrisy. Whatever it is, jerk the obstruction out of place with Christ's help, and spiritual vitality will surge onward. We need to constantly stay up to date with God, not just during the times of crises when we don't know what to do and we feel overwhelmed, but always. The symptoms of spiritual decline are like what happens when we begin to lose our physical health. It begins with a loss of appetite. When we begin to lose our spiritual health, we lose the appetite for wholesome spiritual food, for prayer, reading the scriptures, and reading devotional books and listening to sermons. When you notice these symptoms, be alarmed. Your spiritual health is in danger. Go immediately to the great physician for a cure and confess the need. Let him bring you back into a new enthusiasm for God and his family. Hezekiah needed to set his house in order. He needed to keep his house in order. How about you? If every circumstance finds us abiding in Christ, we will find Christ abiding with us in every circumstance. Then people can say good things about you at your funeral eulogy. It's Memorial Day, people. Take time to stop and thank God for all his blessings. Find him as your personal Savior. Ask him to forgive you and thank him for the fact that he will forgive you when you repent. And rejoice over the fact he's prepared a home for you in heaven. Once again, I want to say I appreciate so much the supreme sacrifice so many have made so that I can preach this sermon just like I have, so you and I can pray and read our Bibles, attend church, and not be afraid of having someone come in and break up the service. We take our blessings for granted, but they have been very costly to so many, and especially to Jesus Christ. Won't you accept him as your personal Savior? Father, I thank you today for the privilege that we have to live in this United States of America. Things have gotten pretty bad the last 4 years or so, but Lord, it looks like there's some turning around, and I would pray, God, that you'd help people to get their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And whatever is keeping us from being what you want us to be, help us to move that log out of the log jam and go on spiritually to be all that you want us to be. Bless the people that have listened to this message. And I would pray, dear Jesus, please help them as they go about their lives to remember to put you first. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can get a hold of me, as you know, by contacting me through box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can call me, and I'm going to get a new line, new phone number that's going to be exclusive for this podcast. But today, the number is 623-845-2741. And you can text me at that number, or you can call me, and I would be glad to have prayer with you or whatever you need. And I want to tell you this, too. I've got a new website, and I would invite you. It's got all the sermons I've ever preached, if you want to go back again to hear any of them in particular. The sermons are there, and the website is lowercase, churchofthegalilean.com, all run together, Church of the Galilean, GALILEAN.com. I'll try to affix a place on the bottom of this presentation where you can find that. Or there's another way to get in. It's, well, I'll tell you about that next week. Anyhow, God bless you. I'll be preaching at the Baptist Church tomorrow. I don't know how long that'll last. They're voting on a new pastor tomorrow, but I will be there tomorrow, and I would invite you to come. Service, 9 o'clock is Sunday school, 11 o'clock's morning worship. Have a safe Memorial Day, and God bless you. I pray.